Good morning. Lord bless you. We're not at a funeral, we're at a precious day in God's house. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit this morning on mental health, actually, and just share one biblical principle, one truth, one simple truth that I believe will help us, or help me anyway, in our struggles with the issues that many of us actually, if we're honest, wrestle with. And these issues can be very real, can't they? And difficult to navigate. And I use social media, in particular, I say in particular, only Facebook, actually. And I found that if it's used correctly, it can be a great tool for keeping up to date with Christianity locally, globally, and sort of relevant issues of the day. And a couple of weeks ago, this flashed up on my Facebook page, and I'm just going to read it. It's very short. It said this: a California mega church pastor who frequently spoke out on the issues of mental health and his own struggles with depression died on Monday by suicide at the age of 30. Jarrod Wilson joined the Harvest Christian Fellowship Church in Riverside, California, 18 months ago as an associate pastor, according to a statement from the church. The church had a congregation of about 15,000. He was vibrant, positive, always serving and helping others, the statement said. He wanted to especially help those who were dealing with suicidal thoughts. So this was obviously his area of particular weakness. Sometimes people may think that as pastors or spiritual leaders, we are somehow above the pain and struggles of everyday people. The church's senior pastor, Greg Laurie, wrote in a blog post mourning Wilson's death a few days later, "We are the ones who are supposed to have all the answers, but we do not. Jarrod is survived by his wife, Julianne, and two sons, Denim and Finch. Wilson and his wife were the founders of an outreach program called Anthem of Hope, which set out to help people dealing with depression and suicidal thoughts. In a 2017 podcast interview with churchleaders.com, Wilson cited the Bible's book of Job, arguing that some of God's brightest saints dealt with the darkest of depression. What we have to understand is that just because you're dealing with depression or suicidal thoughts does not mean you're any less of a believer or a Christian than anybody else. You know, one in four suffer with some form of mental illness during their lives, and it makes no distinction, does it, between Christian and non-Christian. You see, we're all broken people, aren't we? Physically, we know we deteriorate with age. We're genetically faulty. Emotionally and mentally, we are unstable, all because of the cataclysmic repercussions of the fall into sin. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, everything became tainted. Everything became broken and sinful. Not just our physical bodies, but also our minds. That's why the Bible encourages us to be transformed. You know the scripture well, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds need renewing. And by the way, that was said to Christians, wasn't it? Not to the unsaved. Our minds are not automatically rebooted. We wish they were at salvation, but they're not. And they need renewing. One day we will receive our full salvation. We'll be perfect in body, perfect in mind. No more tears, no more pain. We're told in Revelations. But now we have to navigate this kind of tricky terrain, don't we, of brokenness and the world that we live. You know, why mental health seems to be such an issue today. You see it everywhere, don't you? In every sort of strand of society. I don't know for sure, but I think, it's just my opinion, I think the life that we live in the West, it's very stressful. There's stress, really, from, and those of you that have children at uni and all the rest of it, there's a stress right from the beginning to achieve, to be someone. There's financial stress, there's social media stress, And though maybe the life is much more difficult in the third world, they don't have this kind of almost self-induced stress that we've brought upon ourselves in the West. And I believe it has taken its toll. But I say that's just really my take. Now, we know God heals. We know God breaks chains of oppression and depression. There are times when we pray and people are instantly delivered, and I fully believe that. And whenever God afflicts, whatever's afflicting us. But there are also times that we know that it takes there's a period of time to gain a victory, and we need to persevere in certain verses and in certain practices. And of course, there are things that God gives us grace to actually live with. Paul had that experience, didn't he, of living with a thorn on the flesh, and that's just one particular example. You know, it would be good to do a series of Bible studies, really, from a biblical perspective on mental health. It's a subject that I wrestle with, and it's a subject I've read quite a lot on as well. You know, and it's a relatively new subject to be talked about in a church setting, because there is a stigma, isn't there, attached to mental health problems. And certainly the thinking years ago in the church was, without, and I am simplifying this, it's not completely this way, but there was that kind of feeling that you need to pull yourself together and just trust Jesus and you'll get through this. And I'm not saying trusting Jesus isn't the best avenue to get through it, by the way. And certainly anyone in any type of leadership position would not admit to a frailty in this area because of the stigma attached to this kind of area of weakness, if you like. But today, thankfully, it is being talked about a lot more. There's seminars, there's books on the topic. At the AOG conference, we have, you probably don't know this, but there's a big AOG conference every May. And one of the keynote speakers and talks was on mental health at the conference. So it is beginning to be flagged up a lot more within the church. I also read a book recently by a guy called J.P. Moreland. Some of you may have heard of him. It's called Finding Quiet. And just a small excerpt, and this was his experience. J.P. Moreland is best known for battling in the area of Christian apologetics. But privately, he has waged a personal struggle against occasional debilitating mental illness. The longtime Biola University philosopher, professor, opens up about this side of his life in Finding Quiet. And Biola is like a big university, Christian university in America that's it's up there, you know. He says this: I was born into a family with a genetic predisposition on my mother's side towards an anxiety disorder. I went through life with periods of anxiety, but in 2004, following my most stressful year as a professor, I had a complete nervous breakdown, complete with daily panic attacks and irrational fears. I was afraid when the phone rang, afraid to check my emails. This lasted 7 months before therapy, medication, and other measures helped me regain stability. Then 10 years later, the same thing happened. By fall, I was unable to teach my classes because I was completely dysfunctional. I couldn't even let my grandchildren visit me because it was too much stimulation. After recovering once more, I began reading everything I could about dealing with anxiety, along with books about spiritual formation. From this, I learned that anxiety was largely a habit, though of course not entirely a habit. So I began practicing habit-forming disciplines to help reprogram my brain, heart and nervous system as well as my soul. The reason that I read that was mental health affects every class. He's obviously an intellectual. I've watched a couple of his YouTubes. He's soundly saved and a good speaker. Mental health affects every class. It's indiscriminate of age, intellect, race, gender. And it manifests in many different ways. In fact, I read on the internet, there's 300 different types of mental disorders. Now, you will look together this morning. But we do on a Sunday morning, don't we? We present our best side. We present what we want others to see of us. I like to present myself as mildly clever. I know it doesn't work. Together, sure. I want to project a certain image. And we all do, I'm sure. But we all know. We're a family. We all know each other quite well. We dig a little bit deeper. And the problems. We all face problems because of the fall, because we live in a broken world, because our minds are being renewed, but we're not quite there yet, are we? Because we're never going to be perfect this side of glory. So what I want to do this morning is just lay out one very simple, basic biblical principle that helps us in this area. And when I say it to you, you'll go, really? Is that the best you can come up with? And this is by no means the answer to all the problems. It's just a great foundational truth. Simple, like I said, profound, and it just came to me afresh, actually, not by reading anything on mental health issues, but just reading scripture and just the Holy Spirit whispering in my ear. And it's simply this, wait for it. For those of us who have come to faith in Christ and have made him our Lord, our Kyrios, our Master, he is in control, not us. He is in control, not us. He leads, he guides our lives for his purposes. Amen? Amen? Now I know you know this. But do we really know this? Because quite often we act like he's not really in control. We may give lip service to it. And I'm sure you all nodded when I said it. But our reality, our lives, often prove otherwise, don't they? Matthew 6, Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, some of the best truths really in Scripture. Just pick out a few verses. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Verse 28, why do you worry? Clothes. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Verse 31. Do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. All these things will be given to you. Who's in control? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. This is the biggie, isn't it? For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own trouble, and we all say amen to that, don't we? Do not worry. We know, Romans 8, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. One from the Old Testament, Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. In your hands is all power, all might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And simply put, whatever we're facing, whatever I'm facing, whatever you're facing this morning, God has this. God has this. Nowhere more do we see the sovereign purposes of God worked out in Scripture than in our dear brother Joseph. And I want to look just briefly, just at the first part of his life, and hopefully it will encourage you. Now, Joseph was given a dream. He was given, actually, a prophetic dream, wasn't he? He was given a call, purpose, a reason for his life. Yet only he saw it, only he knew it, apart from his father, actually, who said he kept this matter in mind. But his life did not pan out, or the first part of his life anyway, quite the way that he envisaged, did it? And you all know the story so well. His brothers envied Joseph for various reasons, not least the dream he had, where he was actually lording or ruling over them. And of course, there was also his father's favoritism towards him, which festered in their hearts into abject hatred of this younger brother, didn't it? As time grew on. It says one day, we know he was sent out to check on his brothers by his fathers, and we see his brother's reaction in Genesis 37:19. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming back. So they throw that dream straight back in his face, don't they? Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. You know, the intention of the majority of his brothers anyway was to actually kill him. It looked for a moment, didn't it, that he was going to be actually murdered. For a brief moment, everything actually hung in the balance for Joseph. All his dreams lay in tatters before it even started out as he looked death in the face. Let us kill him. We get a little word with a very big meaning in verse 21. And it says this, but Reuben heard it. But God was in this. God was in control. God reigned over Joseph's life and his calling. And through Reuben, God came through. And he, talking of Reuben, delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. You know, many times in our lives, we may feel that we've come to the end of ourselves. I cannot face this situation, this anxiety, this family issue. You know, maybe you've come in that way this morning. I don't know all your stories. But God. You know, if God has given you a dream, God has given you a calling, a purpose. And by the way, we all have a dream. We all have a purpose. We all have a ministry. God has a plan for every single one of our lives. It's not just for the few. Then if you walk with him, and there's the clause, there's the principle as well. If you walk with him, because we have free choice, we can walk right out of the will of God. If you walk with him, I'm telling you this morning that the gates of hell can bombard you. God's plan will prevail in your life. Amen. And Reuben said to them in verse 22, shed no blood. Cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness. Lay no hand on him but God, that he might deliver him out of the hands and bring him back to his father. So that was his plan. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colours that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now we know his brothers change of mind, change of heart, they sell him into slavery. I suppose they see a way of making some money and also not having to kill him. And he eventually ends up, as we know, in Egypt as a slave. So now he's in a position where he's in bondage. And he has a master. And there are times in our lives, brothers and sisters, that we feel we're in bondage, you know? And that we have a master that we would rather not serve. There are times in our lives that we are led in ways that we would rather not go. Doing things we'd rather not do. Perhaps the job you have, the in-laws you've inherited, the elderly parents you care for, not the way that you would have chosen for your lives. Perhaps the anxiety you feel, the illness that has made you feel bound. How can this be God's will? I have a dream. But God. But God. You know, to Joseph's absolute credit, we know that he gets on with it, basically. And even in this bondage situation, God blesses him. It says in Genesis 39:1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. They made him an overseer of the house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from this time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And Joseph had managed to make the most out of this humble situation, this humble circumstances. He carved out a life, if you like, of sorts. He wasn't free. He hadn't fulfilled the dream. But maybe he thought, hey, beggars can't be choosers. This is my life now. Maybe he thought, this is it. And brothers and sisters, you know, it just occurred to me when reading this that it is tempting to settle for second best, you know. It's tempting to accept the chains of bondage and make a life within its restraints. Now, this wasn't Joseph's attitude, I don't believe. We know it wasn't. But it's a challenge for us this morning. Have you settled for less than the dream, the calling, the life that God wants you to have in himself? But then it all falls apart, doesn't it? In the most dramatic and seemingly so unfair way in his life. Joseph was handsome rather in form and in appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast a longing eye on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me. But you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness, sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Jacob, and she was persistent, wasn't she? As she spoke to him day after day, but he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph was in the house to do his work. None of the men in the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw they had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, that Hebrew servant whom he brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out, they left his garment with me and fled. So it was when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger naturally was aroused. So Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in prison, scripture says. You know, it seems, doesn't it? If we didn't know what was happening really behind the scenes, it seems so unjust, so harsh. He was just doing the right thing. He was just doing the right thing, making the best of a situation. Do you ever feel that you're just doing the right thing? Making the best of a situation, and things go wrong? Do you feel hard done by? Treated badly? I'm sure Joseph must have felt that at this time. But God was in control over Joseph's circumstances. He permitted evil men and women to choose to do Joseph harm. God allowed circumstances to be harsh and cruel for Joseph for a season. You see, God does not override man's freedom to choose evil, as in the case, obviously, of Potiphar's wife. But he does engineer or design them for his ultimate purposes. Amen. Potiphar's wife chose to accuse. His brothers chose to sell him into slavery. But within this paradigm, God was working out his purposes still. All things work together for good. I don't know how God manages to do that, encompassing free will as well, but he does. God works all things to those that love him, to those that desire to walk with him. You know, my father often used to say, life is not fair. And I grew up with that sentiment. And it's probably stood me in good stead, if I'm honest. You know, why should we expect life to be fair? We're in a fallen world. We're fallen people. Some are born into money and wealth and health. Others born into the most horrendous circumstances, aren't they, in life? And constant, you know, bad health. But even in this fallen, deprived world, for the child of God, for the believer who has made Jesus his Lord, his Kyrios, God is in control. And that is our comfort, brothers and sisters. He has our lives. He has our lives. However unfair and harsh it may seem from the outside, we know we see through a glass dimly. How do I know that? How do you know that? Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our course. We think we can. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. It's there in Scripture time and time and time again. Genesis 39, but the Lord was with Joseph and he showed him mercy and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison, that's a familiar story, isn't it? Committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, God blessed Joseph even in the harsh prison. And if we look hard enough, we will see that even in our more trying times, even in our confinement, even in the difficult seasons, God is there. God blesses. God gives us his mercy and he prospers us. Even in those darker times. It's easy to look at Joseph's life, isn't it, in hindsight? And we see God at work. And we know it was some 13 years or so before his going into slavery to his release by Pharaoh. So it was 13 hard years he had. And for Joseph, it must have been a very painful and trying time. And let's not belittle the anguish, the betrayal, the suffering. Joseph must have had to deal with those feelings that were swirling around from time to time, especially when it just escalated downwards to he found himself in a dark prison. And it just went from bad to worse, didn't it? And the whole time, all he was trying to do really was the right thing. I mean, it must have been days we thought, you know that dream. The scripture is mostly quiet in this season in his life. What was he thinking? How did he really feel? And we catch, don't we, just a glimmer of his frustration and sense of injustice in Genesis 40:12. Joseph interprets two dreams in prison, one for the chief butler, one for the chief baker, who have both been recently imprisoned. One is subsequently executed, the other is restored, as Joseph predicted in his interpretation. Then Joseph said to the butler, who was just about to be released, this in verse 14, "But remember me when all is well with you. Show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. I've done nothing here, but they should put me into the dungeon." Can you feel that sense of desperation, injustice, of desperation, frustration? He sensed, which we all would do, there was an opportunity here to escape this situation. He tells the butler of the harsh, unfair treatment that he'd received. "Remember me, state my case to Pharaoh, show me kindness." You know, how many times have we cried out to God in such a manner? This is not fair. This is really not fair. This is not right. How can this be? How can this be the best for me? How can this be the fulfillment of your purposes for me? Release me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. Now, Joseph was trying by his own limited understanding and effort to maneuver himself out of prison. And we all do this, don't we? Because we're human. Now, we all try and help God out with his plan for our lives, because we really lack the faith that he knows what he's really doing and what's really happening. Abraham did it with Ishmael. Moses did it with the Egyptian. Jacob did it with the blessing. There's scriptures littered with men helping God out of situations. And really, brothers and sisters, this is really the crux of the message tonight and the thoughts that I most want to leave with you. Now, when we try and we stress and we get anxious in our own understanding, trying to fulfill God's purposes in our own strength, it causes us undue anxiety, care, and unrest. When we attempt to maneuver and to manipulate our circumstances, it causes us stress. If we can rest and trust our lives into the care of an all-powerful, loving God, if we can believe that God orders our steps, we'd find a renewed peace and rest in him. Isaiah 26, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust in you." Joseph's attempts and his strength to get freedom actually got him nowhere. Did you know that? What did happen to the butler? Verse 23, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." It was not God's time. 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream, and then Joseph is summoned. 2 years lapse between his desperate plea for freedom . Joseph is remembered and released from prison by Pharaoh, not because of his crying out and his maneuvering in his own strength 2 years previous, but because actually he had a right spirit in prison and he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. He was released because God interpreted dreams through him. He was still doing what God would have him do whilst in prison. Did you know that? Whilst in circumstances that were hard and harsh, he was still carrying out that ministry, that gift that God had given him. And what a testimony. What if he had said, "I'm done with this"? I think I would have. I'm done with this. I'm done with this dreams and interpretations. It's got me nowhere. And the butler came to him and he said, do you know what? You interpret your own dreams. It's nothing to do with me. It's got me here for the last 11 years. If he'd had that attitude, he would never, never have secured a release from prison. Why would Pharaoh have released him? He can't interpret dreams. He would never have fulfilled God's purposes in his life. And instead, he would have languished in prison for the rest of his days, in all probability. Now, what is our attitude like in our confinement? What is our ministry? What is our witness? What is our life like when we feel God has been unjust and we can't, at this particular moment, see the wood through the trees? Is that, do you know what? What we should do is carry on faithfully in what God has called us to do. We do what's in front of us, don't we? I read this actually when I was preparing this word. I get like a little wisdom from Oswald Chambers come through on my phone. And he says this, we have no right to judge where we should be put or to have preconceived notions as to what God has fitted us for. God engineers everything. Wherever he puts us, our great aim is to pour out a wholehearted devotion to him in that particular work. Whatever, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And if Joseph ever had a testimony, that was it, wasn't it? It is God's prerogative to open prison doors at the right time. It is his right to restore health, finance, whatever we stand in need of, in his time and his way. Of course we pray and we seek for these things. We're instructed to and commanded to. But we also have to rest in the fact that God's in control. Otherwise, we're all going to have nervous breakdowns. We're to trust in the benevolence and the love and the sovereignty of a good God who has our lives. Because whatever you're going through this morning, God has it. We're to do faithfully what is in front of us. For Joseph, for that period in his life, it was to be a good prison porter and an interpreter of dreams. Are we still flourishing in our situations? Are we trusting and resting in the fact that God is in control? Are we striving, manipulating, endeavouring in our own strength to get ourselves out of a circumstance or a situation? Are we fretting and worrying continually about the future? And all this causes us undue stress and mental illness. Did you know that? For we long for control, but it doesn't end well for us. We are built for dependence, not for independence. Now there was I think it's a true account of a survey they did in a war situation. I read it in that book of that professor. And they did a survey of the happiness of soldiers. This isn't word for word, but the soldiers on the ground, the troops, were said to about 40-50% happy with their situation because they felt they had no control of snipers, friendly fire, shots going overhead. They were in the battle situation, but it was precarious, so they were uneasy. Whereas the pilots had 80-90% happiness measure because they felt they had a lot more control. They had the steering stick. They were in control of their own destiny. At least they felt. The irony is that the pilot's mortality rate was something like 50-50, whereas the ground troops had a much higher mortality rate. It was they perceived they had more control, but in actual fact they didn't. But they were happier because they felt they were in control. And we try to wrestle that because we're happy if we have control. But God has our lives. If we can allow God to be God, if we can see that he's in control, I believe we find a renewed sense of peace and rest. And by the way, it takes faith. And it takes effort to enter into his rest. If we can see God in our everyday lives, then the stress and the anxiety that we generate will be largely reduced. Like I said at the beginning, this isn't the answer to every problem in life. But I believe that we find a release and a freedom in our lives when we find and believe that God is in control. Don't we sing that song? He is God in control. I know not his plans, but I'm in his hands. The world, for mental health issues, only actually has itself to trust in. Has to look within, has to look to experts. No wonder there are big issues. But we have a great God. But our faith has to stretch, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. All your ways, submit to him. There's the principle. And he will make our path straight. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God. Help our unbelief, Father, to stretch, to believe that you are in control. We love to bless you and thank you in the good times and when we're on the mountaintops and life is going well. But Lord, you're also there when things are, when we're in the valleys, Father. We thank you, Lord. Help our minds to be renewed, Lord, as we think upon the things that you tell us to think upon. Oh, Jesus, we commit our lives into your hands and we just pray and thank you for everything you've done for us and are doing for us, Lord. And help us to walk in that victory and in that peace and that rest that you promise us in your word. Do not worry about tomorrow, you said, for tomorrow will worry about itself. We trust in you, we love you, and we bless you for all you've given us and for this full salvation, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.